If you'd like to turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 15. And I found it. I'll tell you the page number. It's page 852 in the Church Bibles, 852. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So just have a few thoughts now, just to lead us up to a time around the Lord's table. We're going to be breaking bread together, being reminded of Jesus' body broken for us and of his blood that was shed for us. I just want to take one of those verses from the reading in Mark's Gospel. Let me just find it in the Church Bible once again in Mark 15. It's in verse 31, Mark 15, verse 31. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." I want to think about three of those words that they said. He saved others. He saved others. You know, Jesus' head on the cross was crowned with thorns. It was another act of bitter mockery and cruelty that was imposed upon him. You know, you don't like to get a scratch with one thorn, but to have thorns being pushed into your head and your brow, it was just another sign of the terrible cruelty that they inflicted on him. But nevertheless, it was a crown. And even in his death, we see our King in his majesty. During his life, it's amazing how things that were said by Jesus' opponents, the people that were against him, the people that were trying to turn others against him, the things that said by Jesus' opponents become yet another crown of glory to crown his head. Even the things they tried to throw at him actually turned to glorify him. You know, when Jesus spoke to a man who'd been let down through a roof before him, a paralyzed man, his friends wanted him to be healed, and they knew that Jesus could. And so because of their faith, they broke open the roof and they let down this paralyzed man. And Jesus first said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And this caused murmuring. And they were the religious leaders were saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were accusing him of blaspheming, as if he couldn't say a thing like that. But you know, even when they said that, that's precisely the point. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus can, because he is God. When Jesus welcomed all the kind of people that the religious leaders would have nothing to do with, the tax collectors and sinners, as they called them, this motley crowd of men and women who had a checkered past, to say the least, and Jesus welcomed them and shared a meal table with them. And again, his opponents would criticize him and say, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And if you're one of those sinners who's been welcomed by Jesus, you say, "Hallelujah. That's a badge of honor. That's glory to my Savior that he welcomes sinners like me." Even in our reading, we read that there was a sign put above Jesus' head. It was meant to be the crime for which he had been convicted. But it said he's the King of the Jews. And again, perhaps there was some irony in that, as if people were using even that to mock him. To those who know and love him and to those who trust him, we'd say, yes, he is the King of the Jews. And he's the hope of the nations too. And here in these three words that they say about him, "He saved others." They mean it in mockery. They're like, "Oh, what an end to that great career. He's there on the cross. He's helpless." And they shake their heads and they mock him. But even these three words become a crown of glory to him. "He saved others." There is glory in this word. Firstly, he saved others. He wasn't thinking of himself. In that terrible death, that horrible suffering, it had a purpose. It wasn't pointless. Jesus had others on his heart. Not only those around him, although he was thinking of them, "Father, forgive them," he prayed for those who were nailing him to the cross. Not only his disciples, scattered and scared, yes, he had them on his heart. They didn't deserve it, but he loved them. Not only those faithful women who stayed near the cross when many of the men had scattered, yes, they were on his heart, but there was more besides as well. The heart of Jesus has room for millions upon millions of people, a great number, many sons, many daughters that he would bring to glory. He had on his heart the faithful generations of the past who had been looking forward to the true Messiah that would come to save his people. He had on his heart people from future generations who would believe in him. Jesus had on his heart people from South Africa, people from Iran, people from Papua New Guinea, people from Pakistan, people from Kenya, people from the United States, people from Mexico, people from Nigeria, people from North Korea, people from Stoke-on-Trent, people from everywhere who would hear the good news and believe. Jesus was outward looking, always and to the last. Some of you are at the stage where you're doing exams and learning all about maths and English and things. I didn't pay that much attention to poetry at school, but there was one that stayed with me. We must have had to look at it a lot. John Keats' famous poem, "To Autumn, Season of Mists and Mellow Fruitfulness. Close bosom friend with the maturing sun, conspiring with him how to load and bless with fruits the vines that round the thatch eaves run." And Keats, the poet, presents autumn and the sun as if they were two friends, saying, "Let's get together and work out how we can give and how we can bless, how we can make this whole land fruitful." It's just a picture. It's just poetry. But our God is a God who seeks to load and to bless, to give and to give and to give again. Our God is a God of others. Our God is a God who is outward looking. A Father looking outwards, delighting in his Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. A Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally loving and planning in eternity to let their love overflow in creation. And knowing that mankind would fall into sin and creation would fall with us. A great plan from eternity to redeem humanity, leading all the way to a new creation with the Lamb at the very center of it. A plan to redeem humanity at infinite cost, the blood of the Son of God. He saved others through the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice of himself. And this was a sweeter fragrance to God than all the spring flowers in the world. His great love was revealed in Christ. And the Father was well pleased with all that Jesus did. So yes, today is a day marked with sorrow and yet marked with great hope and purpose. It was not futile. It was God's plan to send Jesus to the cross, and he willingly went. He saved others. He saved others. He saved others. His love was not just wistful, not just hopeful, not just good intentions, but his love was mighty and powerful to save. Here's another picture. Think back a few hundred years. You're on a ship on the high seas. And there are pirates around. And so the lookout's up in the top of the ship, looking and scanning the horizon. And lo and behold, what they most fear, they see that skull and crossbones, the Jolly Roger, the fear and the dread of sailors seeing the pirate ship approaching. And you can't escape from them. They're getting closer and closer. And you know that if they take over your ship, you've got no hope. They'll take everything from you, sink your ship, and make everyone walk the plank. Terror and dread. The sea itself is a deadly threat. But my sin is a greater threat to my soul than any pirate or any other kind of threat. This is what the prophet Jonah discovered when he tried to run from God. He was cast into the sea, and it seemed that was the end of his hopes. But this is what Jonah said. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What God did for Jonah is another picture of salvation. He was drowning in the waters of death, there in the place of judgment, getting what sinners rightly deserve. And yet Jonah found that the God whom he had offended reaches into the depths to save. That salvation of Jonah is a picture of a greater salvation that Jesus brings about. God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who gives life to those who are under the sentence of death. This is what the thief on the cross discovered as he gasped for breath, soon to go under for the last time. From Luke's gospel, we find out one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And to hear these words from Jesus must have been like life from the dead. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus saves. He saved others. He saved one of those criminals who was dying next to him. Jesus saves. And thirdly and lastly, he saved others. The old hymn says, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." As we think today, and rightly so, of what Jesus has done for us, let's not forget to think of Jesus himself. As we remember the work of Christ, let's also remember the person of Christ. He's the bridegroom of the church. And there is no fairy tale more powerful than the true story of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for his bride. You know, all of those stories where the hero comes and does some great thing to win his bride, Jesus has done far greater. And his story is the true story of which all others are the echoes. Jesus had unique authority. And even though he went to the cross, humanly speaking, because men rejected his authority, he has a unique majesty. He commanded the wind and the waves. His disciples knew how special he was. But sinful men crowned him with thorns instead of the crown of glory he deserved. Jesus had unique humility. He chose the life of poverty that he lived. He chose the ministry full of compassion and the acts of kindness and healing and service to others. He chose the death of the cross. They could not have nailed him there if he had not chosen it, if this had not been the will of God. His love would have held him there, even if they hadn't used nails. His love is unique. This is my commandment, Jesus said to his friends the day before he died. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. One of the disciples who was there present would later reflect, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. This is love like no other, that can make his enemies into his friends, that can bring the likes of you and me into the kingdom and into the family of God. And in the book of Revelation, a tribute to the Lord Jesus, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He saved others. He died to atone for sins not his own. He died for my sins and he died for yours. If you know him as Saviour, if you're following him as Lord, then let's remember him who loved us and gave himself for us. Well-known words from Isaiah 53. If you want to follow, it's page 613 and 614 in the church Bibles. I'll read them to you as we consider the man who went to the cross and prepared to take of the bread and of the cup. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're here to remember the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. And those wounds that he bore, they were for us. Sometimes we don't always reflect on how our sins have wounded God, how we've shaken our fist in his face, how we've broken his heart. He alone knows how much our sin would cost us if we went our own way to the end, and his heart breaks over us. Yet he has sent his Son to be our Saviour, and we can now know that his wounds have paid the price for us. In a few moments we'll take of the bread, reminding us that Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, it's broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. We'll take of the cup, and Jesus reminds us, it's the new covenant, he says, in my blood. And he says, do this in remembrance of me.